I really think, you know, the Lord's doing an unusual work here. And I think he is really creating within this body something unusual and unique. And I know some of you have shared with me some things that God has kind of laid on your heart as far as like prophecies and things like that. And it's interesting to start to see some of those things start to bear fruit. But God's definitely called us and is doing a lot of unique things. And it's fun for me to see that. And it's, you know, if you look at the early church and you see that they met steadfastly daily. And, you know, like what we just did, you know, a lot of times today, it takes less faith to have everything kind of set up for you, you know. It takes more faith just to pray and not have all that stuff kind of like, I got to get in the mood, you know. I need a little background music to kind of, you know. And I like that too, but you know what I'm saying? It's just to get back to the rawness of authentic Christianity and the relationship and just pouring out your heart and the body of Christ coming together without all this stuff is really refreshing to me. And I see that kind of thing going on in your hearts, and it's a blessing to see. But, you know, things are getting so out of control, but they're really so in control. You know what I mean? I mean, the stuff going on that we're seeing, you know, every week I say that, right? I'm sounding like a broken record. But I'm talking about brand new stuff, you know, brand new stuff. You know, the lid coming off. Like, we sold uranium to Russia. Is that normal? All undercover? What is uranium used for? We sold uranium to Russia. I mean, yeah. And we're going to be glowing if Russia has their way with their uranium. But just, I mean, just, it's crazy stuff. But, you know, as we get into the Word, I don't know how people do it if they're not in the Word regularly. I don't know how that works. Because when I get into the Word, it puts everything in perspective. It grounds me. And, you know, Peter, his whole ministry, you'd think Peter, you know, he'd be like, having all these breaking ground doctrines and all this new insight. You know what he said his ministry was? Just to remind people of things. His whole ministry was to remind people of things. Just the basic things. And we need that. And Jesus said about communion, do this in remembrance of me. We're like sheep, guys. We're prone to wander. And it's the Word that keeps us grounded. It keeps us on track. And it gives us the grounding that we need. But what we see now and what the Word provides for us that's so important is the truth. It's our only source of truth that we have. And without it and without being grounded in it, we have the potential to go haywire. And that's what Hebrews chapter 6 even says. It says that we're to go from milk to meat. And the writer of the book of Hebrews was saying, I wanted to tell you deeper stuff, but I couldn't because I have to keep going back to the basic elementary principles. I couldn't build on that because I had to be seeker friendly with you. Tongue in cheek, I'm saying that. But you couldn't go into the deeper things because it's almost like he's saying you have to keep getting hyped up. You know, you need all these things to get you all hyped up and pumped up. And he said, I wanted to take you to deeper truths in the Word. And you know why he said? So they could discern good from evil. But then he went on and told them all the stuff he wanted to tell them anyway. But it's so we can discern good from evil. And you know what that suggests? Is that our inability to have a working knowledge and application of the word to our life, to the world, to our situation. If we're not able to do that as master swordsmen with the word of God, and we're able to apply the sword of the Spirit to life, to situations, if we're not able to do that, then we could be easily deceived. And things are just going nuts. Things are just going so nuts. And it's like at breakneck speed. And so we need to be ready and positioned to give an answer to those who ask. And we need to be ready to understand and view the things that happen in life in light of what the Bible says. So that's why I love going through the one-year Bible every year. Because it just keeps you right on track with the things that are going on in the world. And you're constantly getting fed. And then you get a good, well-rounded understanding of the Word. So, you know, we're coming up on another year. So if you haven't done that, or if you started it and then kind of got off track, be thinking about it. I mean, you could pick it up right away, but be thinking about next year of reading through the whole Bible, you know, in the next year. If you've started this year, maybe it was your first time ever doing that, you've almost been done. You've done it? Yeah. Did you start at the beginning of the year? Just recently. Okay. So you're getting all fired up, aren't you? So if you start a year from now, you have gone through the whole Bible. Do you know how many people you think, even Christians, have actually read through the whole Bible? I bet it's a very small percentage. And in the book of Amos, it said there is a famine in the land for the word of God. There's a famine of the word of God. And, I mean, that's pretty sad if, you know, if there's a famine, we have all these Bibles all over the place. So what would we think if someone's lost their appetite? What do we usually think? They're sick. So our appetite for the Word of God is a good indicator of our spiritual health. And if we don't have an appetite for it, then we have to think something's wrong. Because if we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and the Holy Spirit wrote the Word, we're going to have a hunger and thirst and a craving for God's Word. But I know I'm speaking to the choir, because you're all here on a Wednesday night. So without further ado, we're going to talk about a flat tire tonight. Chapter 23, verse 1, the burden against Tyre. This is an area in the Bible now, is in the area of Lebanon, north of Israel. This was an area where Jezebel came from and introduced to the nation of Israel by her marriage to Ahab. Baal worship. She was, notable as one of the most evil women in the Bible. So now there's a pronunciation or burden, prophecy against Tyre. And what's interesting is, as we've seen in the book of Isaiah, but this happens to be one that is really a problem for historians and archaeologists that aren't believers. Because there is so much detail and so many specifics that were fulfilled through this chapter. And if we have time, we're going to look at Ezekiel 26, which also gives us a little more detail. But the only answer that a skeptic can have that doesn't believe is to say that this was written after the fact, which the Dead Sea Scrolls found in the Qumran caves near the Dead Sea disproved. That's a whole other thing we don't have time to get into. So watch this. So the burden against Tyre. And Isaiah says, "Wail, you ships of Tarshish." So Tyre was a commercial center, and they were notable for their navy and for their ships. But because they were a commercial center, this was a place where many ships would come in to do business there. And Tarshish is one of those. Tarshish is probably a reference to England or somewhere like in Europe area. And so what he's saying is, for you people who go into Tyre and you experience great wealth in Tyre because you're able to go there and you're able to take advantage of the markets and the systems there, the economic systems, he says you should wail, you ships that go in there. Does this kind of remind you of anything? Revelation 18, almost the exact same thing. So, but watch this. He says, for it is laid to waste, so that there is no house, no harbor, from the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. So just all around, it's known that Tyre was going to be flat. And the people heard about it. Thanks for laughing at that. I appreciate that one snicker in the whole place. But in verse 2, he says, be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, which is a city near Tyre. He says, whom those who cross the sea have filled, and on great waters, the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations. So if you have a second here, hold your finger and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And look at verse 9. So this is in Revelation 18, 9. This is the end of the world's commercial system, economic system. It says in verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, they will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city of Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And watch the reaction. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. And then look at verse 15. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment. They'll weep and wail, verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, they stood at a distance and they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads. They cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is more desolate. But then look at this. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So turn back with me. So isn't that interesting? The perspective of a worldly person seeing their whole world go up in flames, and a person whose home is heaven and how they view things. And so here in the text, we kind of get a little example of that, of this city that was this banking center, and how it's going to affect people. So that will kind of be like the banking system crashing, say, in the United States, which it would affect the whole world. But if that were to happen, and many people have predicted that and said that was going to happen, but the point is this. Imagine what that would be like if in 1 hour, that say, by the time we were done, you went home and you turn on the news or saw it on your phone or whatever, and it said the whole banking system has collapsed. What would that be like? That's what's going to actually happen in the tribulation. Is something like that going to happen before? We don't know, but it's possible, and we're seeing financial idols taking big hits right now, right? Hollywood and the NFL. The mask starts to come off, and you kind of start to see things for what they are. So we're getting little snippets of that, and what's happening in Hollywood now. People are turning on each other. People are trying to cover their own rear end, so to speak. They're trying to protect themselves, and so they're lashing out, and the more information's going to come out. But Tyre was like that. And so look in verse 4. It says, "Be ashamed, O Sidon." Sidon was kind of like the county that Tyre was in, so like Denton County. So that was kind of like the area where all these other cities near Tyre were. It says, "For the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea," that's Tyre, "saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children." Barren. Tyre was barren now. "Neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre." So all those who saw Tyre as almost, it looked like they kind of worshiped Tyre, idolized Tyre. And so we know Baal was the big idol that they worshiped there. But it's amazing to see what happens when our idols fall down, right? And so that's something as Christians, so we have to watch out for that. And you say, well, why do we have to watch out for that? Because John said to watch out. Not me, but John in the Bible said, "My children, keep yourself from idols." Like, our idols look different, right? They're not little statue guys. Well, maybe yours are. I don't know. But we have to be so careful about what gets a hold of our heart. The things that kind of grab, they become a stronghold. Paul talked about that with the Corinthians. These strongholds, these things that get a hold of our heart. You know what's hard for us now? It's hard because the world has encroached so much upon what normal thinking is that even for Christians, it's hard to keep ourselves from idols because the idols now are in the church. The idols now are things that have become deemed as normal. And so we need to be real careful about these things. I like to call them props, P-R-O-P-S. Things that we artificially use that prop us up in our faith. And they're not real, but they're things that we need. Without them, then we feel like we can't do it. So we insert all these things in place of the Holy Spirit. It's a more subtle type of thing. It's a Trojan horse type of thing. You know, it's like, get in and the church will see those things as normal. It's when the worldly things encroach upon the church and the culture affects the church more than the church is affecting the culture. And that's why we're told, the Bible tells us so much, that we're not to be conformed to the world, but what? Transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so You know, we have to ask ourselves, what's the thing that influences us? You know, what influences us? And what things are competing for our devotion to the Lord? Because in John 15, it talks about the importance of abiding in Christ. And the branch is us, and the vine is Jesus. And the only way that a Christian can be useful and the only purpose for a Christian is to be fruitful is to abide in the vine. As we abide in the vine, then the vine produces fruit, spiritual fruit through our life. So what does Satan do? He attacks the abiding. He attacks so that abiding thing. He wants us to even do what we would call religious or spiritual things in our own flesh or our own strength. Because if we do that, in that same chapter, Jesus said, without me, you could do what? You can do nothing. So Satan attacks there. And in 2 Timothy, it talks about in the last days, there will be people who have a form of godliness, but deny the power of God. What that means is, we have to watch out that we're not pretending to be Christians. We have to watch out that we're not Christian actors. That we're just not playing this game. Because see, it's one thing to talk about an idol and this, you know, this big statue that people sacrifice stuff to and all this. Well, yeah, we don't have that problem. But we have to be even more careful as Christians because the abiding is being attacked and it's more subtle so that we will depend on something other than God and call it God. And say, hey, look what we've done. Look what we've built. And maybe the whole time, we really did build that, but God didn't. And we don't want to be just patting each other on the back and saying, aren't we great? Look what we built. Jesus wasn't Jesus, but the Bible says, unless God builds the house, the laborer labors in vain. How much of what goes on in church today is merely man doing religious things and calling it the Holy Spirit? Those are props. What if you took away the marketing and the drives for finances and the pressure on people to keep giving so you can build a bigger. But what if you took away those and just said, Lord, if you're going to do it, let's see what you're going to do. Because doesn't the Bible say that God loves a cheerful giver? So if it's the Lord, if you're truly trusting in the Lord, if we're truly trusting in the Lord, we're not striving in our flesh to make something happen, correct? Would you have to do that? But if it's really the Lord, you abide in the vine and it really happens. So then whatever God does, you can say, what does that say on the back of the room there? It's the Lord. Did you guys know that's back there? If you didn't, make sure you know that. It's the Lord. Because the Bible says no flesh shall glory in His presence. And we don't want that. Individually and corporately. If it's going to be anything, it's going to be the Lord. And if it's not going to be, it's because it's not the Lord. And if it is, then it's the Lord. Then what happens? He gets the glory, right? Then it's not all us with our chests puff out, which I would probably have a tendency to do, and say, I'm pretty awesome, aren't I? I'm the golden child. God forbid that we would ever do that. So God gets the glory. So this abiding thing, it sounds so amazing because the promise is that God has called us to bear fruit. If you're a Christian, the reason you're here on earth is to bear spiritual fruit, not to live your life for yourself. And the way you bear spiritual fruit, this is so great. You don't have to be this extra special, amazing person. You just have to abide in the vine. Because he's the amazing, special person. And here's a promise. Read chapter 15 in John tonight. Here's a promise. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. You mean I don't have to go out and just build and take all these leadership classes and try to do the 6 steps to success and 7 steps. Abide in the vine. Where did all this stuff come from? It's because it's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. It's because we're not okay with what the Lord's doing, so we want to help him out. Abide in me and I in you. And I have no idea how I got into all that. So let's go back to the text. Verse 6. I'm sure that was important. Somehow. Verse 6. Cross over to Tarshish. This is like refugees now, right? And I'll tell you, we're not going to get into chapter 24. But that's okay. Cross over to Tarshish, wail, you inhabitants of the coastland, is this your joyous city whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell, who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city whose merchants are princes, and traders are the honorable of the earth. So this was like, you know, Wall Street or whatever. You know, just one of these places. This is where all the rich people go. This is where people become rich. This is where 3-piece suits were invented. Not really, but this is. And so that's the thing. Whenever we put our hope in something that can go away, then our hope is misplaced. And I'm sure probably all of us in some way, shape, or form, we've been so disappointed about something that didn't work out. And it was probably a test for us to show us that we're really overly invested in something that's not of the Lord. That's where a lot of our disappointments come, is because we appoint stuff for ourselves. And then when it doesn't happen, we get what? Disappointed. Because we appointed it. And so we should be able to find all of our contentment in the Lord. And you know, sometimes we feel like, man, where's God's blessings? Like his blessing. You hear that a lot. Blessings. God's blessing. And when something good happens, we say, oh, I'm so blessed. There's nothing wrong with that. But do we equally say when something gets taken away, I'm so blessed? Because he gives and he takes away. Thank you. Blessed be the Lord. See, do you see the freedom? The humongous application of understanding the sovereignty of God in your life and how to apply that, to understand that he has a plan for your life and that plan is good and it's perfect, it's amazing, and to just be free from trying to make your life out to be what you think it should be, but you could just abide in the vine? And you, do you think you're lacking anything when he's abiding in you and you're abiding in him? That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? When we're abiding in him and he's abiding to us, there's complete satisfaction, complete fullness, complete contentment. And then, whatever God does circumstantially, that's all good. That's just whatever. Because we're already good in the Lord. It's not a lack of blessing. We got to get out of this thinking about this blessing thing in regards to material things. If you are a Christian, you are maximally maxed out blessed in Christ, from whom all blessings flow. He has given you every, Ephesians chapter 2, spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's no, oh, that guy is so blessed and I'm not as blessed. Sometimes I feel like I'm God's favorite, but I'm really not. We're all God's favorite. And he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So God's not holding anything back from us right now. You have the maximal blessing. And it's all in Christ Jesus. Not sure how I got into that either, but so going back to verse 7, I remember now. This joyous city, think about it. They invested themselves in the city so much. To the degree that they invested in it is to the degree that they felt the loss of it. Could it be that sometimes in our situation, we may not realize it, but God is getting our attention or showing us that we really have an idol? And God, you know, he'll take away those idols. You remember in the Old Testament how they dealt with idols? Crush them, you know. Don't be nice to them. Crush them. Get rid of them. The more we hold on to something, the more it hurts. Best thing to do is have an open hand with God. Just let him put in what he wants. Let him take out what he wants. The harder I hold on to it, you know what happens when I do this? My hand gets white. See that? See that? You know why it gets white? There's no blood. What happens if there's no blood for an extended period of time? It dies. It gets gangrene. Let the blood flow. Let there be life in there. Don't squeeze the life out of life because you're trying to hold on to something so much. Just let him give, let him take away, but let him be the thing. Verse 9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. See that? He's purposed it. Imagine if God purposed something and you're not into it. What happens? Does God say, John, you're not into my purposes? Okay, let me just shift my whole plan over to accommodate you. Doesn't the Bible say if we want to follow him, we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross? So God's sovereignty, the huge, humongous implications of his sovereignty are what will set us free, put us at rest, and help us to enjoy our life. But God's sovereignty is like a train, right? You could either get in front of it or get on it. Getting in front of it will not stop it. Getting on it, much better. So many times we don't like something going on, so we get in front of it, we try to stop the train, and we're getting run over by God's will. God purposed it. If he's purposed it, then jump on board and enjoy the ride. So he says in verse 9, he's purposed it, and then he gives a reason to bring dishonor, the pride of all glory, to bring into... What was that? I don't know. Stay focused. To bring into contempt all the honorable of earth. So God's sovereignty is his sort of accounting, sort of his reconciling, sort of, you know, he deals with things to make things right. So there are times where, you know, it seems like, why do the wicked flourish? The psalmists talk about that. Why do certain people, it just seems so easy. They just seem like they go from one thing to another thing to another thing, and just so easy. Why is that? Well, there's a reason for that. And one is for the believer, it says that those who desire to live a godly life will what? Suffer persecution. Is that in your promise book? That's not one we usually like to put right in there. Those who want to live a godly life, they'll suffer persecution. So there's a reason that you and I as believers, we face spiritual opposition. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. Look in verse 10. He says, overthrow through your land like a river, O daughter of Tarshish. You guys remember what Tarshish was? Probably an area around England or that area. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan, that was the area of Tyre, to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus, meaning flee. Judgment's coming there. Also, you will have no rest. Even though you flee, you can't get away. So in verse 13, he says, behold, the land of the Chaldeans, which is the area of Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. This people, which was not Assyria, founded it for wild beasts of the desert. So that's how Tyre got to be Tyre. They set up its towers and raised up its palaces, and they brought it to ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish. Try to say that 5 times fast. For your strength is laid to waste. Now it shall come to pass that in that day Tyre will be forgotten 70 years. Imagine the veracity of Isaiah putting a specific number on how long it's going to be. This is what makes the Bible different than anything else. He says for 70 years, and you know what? You can go back and read in history, Nebuchadnezzar put a restriction on Tyre for, guess how long? 70 years. It happened exactly like this, but it gets better. He says, take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot, make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. But then he says, and it shall be at the end of 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire, and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. So Tyre, for 70 years, the Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians came in, did all that we saw, and then after 70 years, they came back. And they're doing business again. Verse 18. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. Huh. Psalm 45:12, you might want to note that. Speaking about the last day, speaking about the tribulation, that there will be some commercial enterprise going on in Tyre, and that will actually go to provide for the children of God. Interesting. Now, before we go, look at it. Let's go to Ezekiel 26. It's just a few books to your right. Ezekiel 26. And we're going to finish there. So it's the same time frame and everything. It's just Ezekiel's going to give us a little more detail about what's going on. So watch this. And it came to pass in the 11th year on the first day of the month, a lot of detail, right? That the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, that's Ezekiel, because Tyre has sinned against Jerusalem. So you remember, so Jerusalem, during this time, they were taken captive by the Babylonians, right? Tyre was around during those times, and it says that when that happened, when Jerusalem fell, they said, aha, she is broken who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled, and she is laid to waste. So you know what's happening is, so Israel was in between these places in the north and the places of the south, and they would have to pay a tax to Israel going through there. Now that Israel, especially Jerusalem and Judea, the southern part, now that they're destroyed, Tyre's like, great. Now we don't have to, you know, pay taxes to them anymore. And we can get people to pay taxes to us instead. So they're like, this is great. One key here, never say aha when it comes to Israel. They should have been saying, oh no. And they should have been praying for Israel. Because the Bible says that God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. You never want to go, ha ha ha. Look at them, they fell. Don't do that. That's why we have an Israeli flag in the lobby. Because God says he'll bless those who bless Israel. So, aha, she is broken. She's the gateway, verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre. You're going to retire. I will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. So that's interesting now. There's a little bit of detail because now we're seeing as Babylon came against Israel, King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, he's the king of Babylon. As he came against Israel, it says then other nations are going to get involved in that. Hold on to that for a second. It says, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. That's important. It shall be a place for spreading nets. in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God, it shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter, villages which are in the field shall be slain by the sword. So a lot of times in the Bible you hear of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon. That's what it's talking about. They're like companion cities. You ever heard of the Twin Cities? Where's that? Minnesota. Kind of like that. So that's what he's saying. Your twin city. Isn't today like Twin Day or something? Anybody know anything about that? National Twin Day? Okay. Anyway, look that up. Verse 6, we're almost finished. Also, I'm sorry, I said that one. Verse 7, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar. So he says exactly who's going to do it. King of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, with horsemen, and an army with many people. And notice the phrase, he will slay with a sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct this battering, his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes, he will break down your towers because of the abundance of his horses. Their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake in the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, the chariots. When he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached, hang in there, with hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. But watch this. What does it say in verse 12? It changes. Okay, let me just stop here for a second. So, 5 years after this, 586 BC, what happened was King Nebuchadnezzar came, and it actually took him 13 years to besiege the city of Tyre, because Tyre was pretty tough. So this, what we have here is that you hear the description of breaching the walls, of specifics of how he did it. And so that actually happened, but something very interesting happened. When they finally breached and got inside the city, they didn't find very many people. Sometime during those 13 years, the people of Tyre slipped out the back door. This is history. And what they did is about a half mile off the coast on an island. Remember, they had ships. Babylon didn't have ships. They wanted their ships. That was a big part of this. They built their home on an island a half a mile off the shore. And they had built this whole city, and they weren't afraid of Babylon, because Babylon couldn't get to them. So they were good. But watch what happens. In verse 12, it changes and it says, they will plunder your riches, talking about somebody else, and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, your soil in the midst of the water. That's key right there, right? Got to get this. This is huge. I'm going to read that again. The end of verse 12. And they will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. You know what happened? You can just read this in history. The next guy that came was Alexander. Alexander was very what? Great. They couldn't get to the people in Tyre on the island. So you remember in the beginning it said all these other nations will help? These other nations were used by Alexander the Great to get all the material from the besieged city for 13 years. They went in there and they made a causeway. They put it in the water so it built up so they were able to walk out and besiege the island that they lived on. Do you see the detail? If you don't believe this is the Word of God, you have more faith than anybody that walked the face of the earth. Because it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does a Christian. This is history. So they built this, you know, have you been to like, you've been to the ocean? They have like piers and jetties. It's like that. That's what they did. So watch this. So they went and besieged them. In verse 13, then it says, I will put an end to the sound of your songs, the sound of your harps. Remember, they were going to be destroyed and then built up again. And you shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. Isn't that interesting? And shall be a place for spreading of nets. And you shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, has spoken, says the Lord God. So once they were besieged, then years later, in 1124 AD, then the Muslims came and inhabited that city. And then the Crusaders came and fought with them and kicked them out. And then later the Muslims came back. And now there's just a little fishing community there where they spread their nets. But it's nothing amazing. But you know, it was discovered 150 years ago. Exactly like this. It was discovered exactly like this described. That's why historians freak out. They don't know what to do with this. It's too amazing. So, we're done. Take a deep breath. A lot to process. Amazing stuff. And I hope that you, as detailed as this is, we're seeing those details happen right now, for the prophecies that are going to happen right now. And man, the next thing is the rapture of the church. We talk about it all the time. Not time to pack up your tents. Not time to isolate yourself and build an arsenal of weapons and food and hide. It's time to engage culture, to preach and share the gospel. It's not time to be pretending and playing around to be a Christian. It's not time to indulge in the flesh. It's time to abide in the vine and let the Lord produce His fruit through our life. My friend in Oregon, Mike Quesada, is a pastor of Calvary Chapel, Gold Beach. I've known him for a long time. He was a drunk, actually came to our church drunk because he came from a bar and he was drunk driving and saw a whole bunch of cars driving in our church and he thought that was another bar. Jerry, ushers, this is important. When he came in, the usher was so smart, he ushered him in the middle of the seats and he put people next to him so he couldn't get out because once Mike realized where he was, he tried to get out. And the usher said, no, it's okay, sit down, here's a Bible. And as God works, that he got saved. He's a pastor now, pastor in a great church. But Mike Quesada's famous line is, that's good living. Coming out of the world, out of that thing, he always says, being a Christian, that's good living. And man, we have been blessed so much, right? Remember what we've been saved from? Praise. Yes. Praise be to God. So let's close in prayer. And let's just thank God for how good He is. And thank God for one another in this amazing body of Christ that He's given us. Lord, we love You so much. We thank You. We thank You that You've called us according to Your purposes, Lord, that You have a sovereign plan in place for us. That we can just abide in You, Lord, and that You will produce fruit through us, Lord. We thank You for that amazing privilege, Lord. I pray a blessing on those here and those hearing this message today, Lord. Fill them with Your Holy Spirit and the joy of the Spirit the peace of the Spirit and everything else that comes, Lord. And Lord, do something special with our church, Lord. Be glorified. Be magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, guys.